open our Bibles and turn in the Word of God this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting out on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. This far we read the word of God this morning. Our text this morning is found in verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul writes this personal letter to his son in the faith, Timothy. This letter that followed very soon after the first letter that the apostle wrote to Timothy was written by the hand of Paul while he suffered in prison in Rome. Paul knew he was soon to be sentenced to death for his faith in Jesus Christ. He testifies to Timothy that he was a preacher and an apostle and a teacher to the Gentiles of the gospel of grace. And for this cause, the world looked on the apostle Paul as nothing more than a criminal, a menace, a threat to society. And yet Paul could say amidst all of this, I am not ashamed of the gospel. and I am not ashamed of my Lord. He was not ashamed because, as he testifies to us in verse 8 of this chapter, he was a prisoner for the sake of the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was a partaker of the sufferings of his Lord. And though Paul may have been a prisoner of the state, nevertheless, Paul also knew that above all else, he was a prisoner of his Lord Jesus Christ. He was a slave to Christ. And it was for that reason, too, that the Apostle Paul was not ashamed. Yet, put yourself in the place of the Apostle Paul at that particular time in his life. He was right now sitting in prison. They had taken him from the house where he had been held prisoner for some time, and he was in chains. Would not be long, and the Apostle Paul would face the execution block there in Rome. Would it not be easy for a man to relinquish his faith in Jesus Christ at this particular moment under that kind of threat? I mean, many others had done exactly that. The verse that we consider, therefore, is very personal, a very personal confession that Paul makes to Timothy. In it, he expresses the firm conviction, the persuasion of heart and soul, that his faith was firmly held in the hand of his Savior, so that even though he faced execution and death, nevertheless, his faith would not fail. Would not fail because of his own strength, absolutely not, but would not fail because of the strength of Jesus Christ who upheld him. I know whom I have believed, Paul says. And I'm persuaded in my heart that of myself, I would not be able to keep the confession that I make concerning Jesus Christ. But the one in whom I believe is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. So, people of God, can we say those same words today? We're not facing death as the Apostle Paul did, but we are living in a world that more and more derides the cause of Jesus Christ in this world. And although we face only the taunts that are thrown at us oftentimes by the unbelieving world, although we are viewed as strange, perhaps, in our faith, the time comes when the believer and the Church of Jesus Christ will no longer be tolerated in this present world. Are we willing to stand not just before the church now and make confession of our faith, but are we willing to stand before the wicked world all around us and to say, I am not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the cause of Jesus Christ that I represent. I'm not ashamed to be a part of the Church of Christ in this world. I am not ashamed of who I am. I'm not ashamed. Can we say that? And will we say that? You know, it's true of every believer who makes confession of faith that really is what we are saying. Sometimes we don't always understand, do we, the implication that is behind our confessing Christ in this world? That's the implication. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the cause of Jesus Christ in this world. I'm not ashamed of the people with whom I associate. What an amazing confession the Apostle Paul makes here in the verse that we consider. So we're going to take some time out to consider that confession of the Apostle Paul. The persuasion of faith. In the first place, we want to understand the content of faith, and secondly, the character of faith, that it's a certain persuasion, and then finally, its result. Persuasion of faith, its content, its character, and its result. Whenever the Bible speaks of believing, it speaks of the activity of faith in the life of the child of God. Believing and faith are synonymous. They're the same word in the Greek. And when Paul states here in our text, "For I know whom I have believed," then he is stating at this particular point that he has faith in Jesus Christ. But he views such faith as it becomes active in the life of the child of God and the believer. It is not simply possess faith, but faith is something that he expresses also in his life. He believes. The Catechism, of course, defines for you and me the activity of the believer as that of being a certain knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ and a hearty confidence, the two things that express to you and to me what is the activity of faith. And the Apostle Paul has on the foreground in this particular verse the knowledge of faith. We know that because of what he says here. "For I know whom I have believed." You see, faith is content. Faith is content. It's not simply blindly following after somebody whom we know very little about. I mean, we see that so much today, don't we? People saying how wonderful Jesus is and how much they love Jesus, and they really do not even know who that Jesus is. Heidelberg Catechism points out to us that faith has content, and that the content of faith is everything that is contained for you and me in the Word of God. Paul writes, "I am persuaded that Jesus Christ, in whom now I believe, is able to keep that which I have committed unto him." And that, people of God, is the content of faith in a nutshell. Christ is able to keep or to preserve that which I have committed or entrusted into his care. He is able to keep that which I have committed unto that very day, the day of my death, and as we'll find, the day of judgment. Such is the confession of every true believer. But what is it that you and I actually commit or entrust into that care of Jesus Christ? The answer is plain. Our hearts and our souls. We commit our hearts and our souls into the hands of Jesus Christ. Some of us may know, students perhaps, that John Calvin had coat of arms. And on that coat of arms was a hand, and in that hand was a heart. The hand was upholding that heart. And in Latin, around that symbol on his coat of arms were found the words, "My heart, Lord, I present sincerely and promptly." We as believers entrust our hearts to our Savior, believing that he is able to keep us, that he is able to preserve our hearts unto the very day of his coming. And indeed, what the Apostle Paul here now confesses to Timothy is that in view of his coming death, that in view of the fact that he was going to have to enter into the presence of his enemies and have, as tradition would have it, his head chopped off, he was persuaded that he would not relinquish his faith. He would not. He would maintain his faith to the very moment of his death. But he would be able to maintain his faith, not because Paul himself was such a strong individual, but because Christ would take which Paul had committed unto him, and he would faithfully preserve that faith of the Apostle Paul even unto death. So what we really have here in this particular verse of the Bible is the truth of the preservation of the saints. In verses 9 and 10 of this chapter, the Apostle Paul explains that the salvation that Jesus Christ has earned for us is the salvation that he has earned for those who have been called according to God's eternal purpose to be saved. In other words, God from eternity has purposed for his elect people that Christ would earn for them the salvation that was necessary, not only, but also the power to maintain that faith of God's children unto the very end. The child of God, a believer, knows and realizes that if the continued possession of our salvation were left on him, were dependent on him, that he would lose it all. We know that. We know that because we know ourselves, don't we? We know ourselves. Think about that once. There's no doubt about it that Jesus Christ has gone the way of the cross and that he, by doing so, has destroyed the power of Satan and sin over us, taken away our unbelief, giving us faith in the place of that. There's no doubt about it that Jesus Christ has earned for you and me everything that we need to take our place before God in heavenly glory. We know that. We believe that. But if Christ just simply saved us and then after that left us to ourselves in order that we might maintain our own salvation, we would all go lost. Because we know the sinful flesh that dwells within us. And we know that we are so apt as sheep to stray from the ways of God. And when we do attempt to go in our own strength, and sometimes we do, then we know we fail and we stumble and we fall along life's pathway. We certainly cannot be so proud as to think that once we have attained salvation, we no longer have any struggle with our own sinful flesh. If God through Christ saved us and the rest were left up unto you and to me, well, we'd be lost today. Every one of us sitting here, we'd be lost. Lost. So, every day anew, we commit our hearts into the hands of our God and our Savior. That's our prayer too, isn't it? We're going to be singing that a little later on. Oh God, preserve me, for in thee alone my trust has stood. Oh God, preserve me. We commit our cares unto the Lord. We commit our earthly lives into the hands of Jesus Christ. Because we realize that he who has begun a good work in us will be faithful to complete it or perform it until the very day of Jesus Christ. You see, the faith of a believer always draws him or her away from self. That's the character of faith. It always draws us away from self. And it always draws the believer to Jesus Christ himself. And our faith draws us away from self and to the cross of Jesus Christ because we know whom we have believed. We know him. The knowledge that you and I have been given of our Savior Jesus Christ is the content of that faith, you see. We know and are persuaded that we will be kept in our lives, number one, because the Savior that we serve is himself God, all-powerful God, supreme in his power and in his majesty, that he's the second person of the Trinity, co-equal with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. We know our Savior to be eternal deity. Take that away, deny Christ's divinity, And right away, the ground of our very faith falls away. Christ is the divine Son of God. So that we can say of Jesus Christ himself, his is the power, the kingdom, and the glory forever. Just as we would say that of God, we say that of Jesus Christ too. And that's why we have faith, you see, in him, in Jesus Christ. We know him, and we know him to be God. But then secondly, we believe in the work that Jesus Christ has performed for us on the cross. It's not just some nice guy, some good example that we follow, although we do follow Christ's example too, but we believe in the work that Jesus Christ performed for you and me on the cross. He went the way of the cross, and he walked the way of suffering and death for you and me. He paid the price of our sin, a price that you and I could never have paid before God. He shed his life's blood, and he burned under the eternal wrath of God for our sins, sins that God placed upon his shoulders as our representative. And there he bore the burden of our sins and took away the wrath of God from you and me, something that we deserved in our lives. Christ did that for us. And then by the power of the cross, he worked in us as well, because he destroyed the power and the dominion of Satan over us, as we mentioned earlier. That was a work that Christ performed for you and me at the cross. That's why we have faith in Jesus Christ. But then let's go beyond that work on the cross, because you see, Jesus didn't stop working at the cross. We know that he arose again from the dead, huh? And that right now he sits at the right hand of God in all power and in all glory, and that he executes everything that's taking place in this present world. He executes exactly what's taking place in our lives, in the Church of Jesus Christ, in the creation, in all of this world. Christ sits forth in all of his power there in heaven. And it's that Christ who at the given appointed time sends forth his Spirit to work in each one of our hearts so that we are able to believe in him. It's exactly because of that knowledge of our risen and exalted Lord that we believe in Christ. And we can confess with the Apostle Paul that Christ is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. Christ is able to do that. His is the power, and therefore his is the ability to preserve us. It belongs to him, not you and me. It belongs to Jesus Christ. Christ, as God and as our ascended Lord, is all-powerful. And he directs all things in heaven and on earth out of his love for us. And he'll take you and me, sinners that we are, prone to stumble that we are, and he'll hold us in his all-powerful hand. It's a good thing that you and I are not the ones that do it of ourselves, because we don't have the ability to do that, you know. That's not our ability. The ability belongs to our Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that. He preserves us against our enemies. The gates of hell, Jesus tells us, cannot prevail against us. After all, who can prevail against the Lord whom we serve? We're in the palm of his hand, and we're held there. And in the palm of God's hand, and we're under the shadow of his wings. The Bible speaks of that. He's our strong, high tower. So we're safely guarded in his care. That's the preservation of the saints. And that's the content now of our faith. And we cling to that. We cling to that Savior no matter what tempest pours its fury out upon you and me in our lives. No matter what difficulty of life that we have to bear, no matter what shame perhaps we have to bear for the cause of Jesus Christ, we know that he is able to keep that which we have committed unto him. Maybe even imprisonment. Maybe even persecution. We lean on Christ always, because we know whom we have believed and are persuaded. And that's the character of faith. That believing, that faith in Christ was a powerful force in the life of the Apostle Paul. It supplied him with amazing strength. He endured some of the worst suffering for the cause of Jesus Christ. Shame, deprivation for the cause of Christ. But what is that faith now, once again, that characterized the Apostle Paul? And, of course, that needs characterize you and me, too. What is that faith that we as believers are given and that we possess in our lives? Well, beloved saints, faith is not just, it's not just something in us that keeps us committed to our church here and to all of the outward ordinances of the church. I mean, that's a part of faith, but that's not what faith is. It's not just what it is. And I say that because people can have that kind of commitment without being characterized by faith. We know that. Some people are thoroughly committed to their particular cause in this world or the particular institution. They're vehemently committed to it, strongly committed to it. But that in itself does not constitute faith. People can have that kind of commitment without having faith. Mere commitment, therefore, to the church. I'm not saying there ought not to be commitment, but mere commitment to the church and what she represents does not necessarily mean that a person is characterized by faith. Faith, remember, is a gift of God, a spiritual gift that God himself instills in us. And he does that when he takes you and me and by means of our salvation grafts us into our Lord Jesus Christ. When we are grafted into Jesus Christ, then faith is a certain spiritual power that God himself by his grace works in the hearts of his people. It is that which the Holy Spirit alone applies now to those into whom Christ, the ascended Lord, sends that Spirit to abide. Faith, then, is a work of God in you and me from the onset to the very end. Always a work of God in us. And Christ sends forth his Spirit into the hearts of his people. Each one of God's elect, as we mentioned, at their own specific time in life. And that Spirit takes hold of that person. When the Spirit takes hold of that person's heart, he quietly, not a showy thing, he quietly and irresistibly binds that person to Jesus Christ himself. He makes that person one flesh with Christ, bound inseparably to him as a very member of Christ's body. No longer is that person outside of Christ. He doesn't even see himself outside of Christ anymore. And the believer knows it. He knows it in his heart when he's bound to Jesus Christ. He knows it's real. Because that power of God by which he binds us to Jesus Christ becomes known to us. I know. A believer does not possess faith without knowing it, you know. Not just engrafted into Jesus Christ with no knowledge of it. Faith becomes manifest, always manifest in the heart, not only but in the life of the child of God. So that as a result of that work, the child of God believes. And the call of the gospel goes out, commanding to faith and repentance. The believer hears it by God's grace and is drawn to Jesus Christ. Consciously, he or she sees their need for Christ. They long for Christ. They embrace Jesus Christ to themselves, and that together with everything that he has earned for them on the cross. In other words, believing is, in fact, an activity in the life of the child of God. The child of God is affected personally by the work of the Spirit in him or her. Not only does the believer know his Savior, but he comes to place his trust in that Savior. Character of faith. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded, heart and soul, what Christ has done for me. Faith, therefore, is an activity by which the child of God becomes thoroughly convicted of the truth of God's word and of the cause of Jesus Christ in this world. Doesn't just float along because everybody else that he knows and perhaps loves is doing this. That's not faith. He's not just floating along. He knows the truth. He knows it as it is revealed to him in the scriptures. He embraces that truth to himself, no matter what the cost to him personally might be. And he doesn't hem-haw around to make himself acceptable in the eyes of everybody around him. The Apostle Paul wasn't sitting in prison because he was hem-hawing around about what he believed. The Apostle Paul didn't say to the Jews, "Well, you know, Jews, you can believe what you want to believe, and I'll believe what I want to believe, and hey, we'll all get to heaven somehow anyway. It doesn't really matter. So if you let me live, I'll let you live too." He wasn't sitting in prison because that was his attitude. It wasn't his attitude when he faced the wicked world around him and all the paganism, the worshiping of all of those Roman gods, Greek gods. It wasn't his attitude, "Well, hey, go ahead. It doesn't matter that you're worshiping those gods. If you want to bow before Nero, go ahead and do it. I know that if I say I believe only in Jehovah God and that your gods are not really gods at all, that you'll think I'm judging you. And I don't want you to think that I'm judging you, so let's live and let live." That's not Paul's attitude, you see. Apostle Paul confessed Jesus Christ. He confessed the truth of God's word. He wasn't afraid to confess that to people. And when he confessed that, it automatically condemned. Always does. Faith is like that. Faith is a conviction. It is an active pursuit of the truth. And it is a forthright following after the ways of God in my life so that I walk in holiness before him. That's faith. If we don't do that, where's our faith? And that's true because of what faith is in us. "For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded." A firm persuasion. I know whom I have believed. Not about whom. I almost made that mistake earlier in the sermon. Not about whom. or even in whom, I know whom I have believed. I know Christ. He's not merely that church member that has done a good job of memorizing everything that the church requires of him or her so that they are able to doctrinally confess everything that the church is now required of them to confess. It's not merely that outward or that church member that outwardly just goes through the motions. It's that church member who is convicted, you see, in heart and in soul, because faith knows Christ. Not about him. Faith knows Christ. And the knowledge of faith flows, therefore, out of the powerful work of the Spirit in a person's heart. Seated right there, seated in our very heart, the innermost recesses of a person's being, that's where faith resides, so that it binds that believer to Christ, to Christ. It is a knowledge by which one in an intimate spiritual way seeks for, lives for, and if necessary, dies for the Christ of his salvation. Faith becomes the most powerful conviction of a person's life that leads you and me and directs us. I know whom I have believed. He is mine, and I am his, Solomon writes. I belong to him in life and death, and nothing will ever separate me from that love of God, which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. That conviction, you see, of faith makes us long to know all the more about our Savior. And because of this faith, it goes far, far beyond any kind of feelings. Faith is not feelings, people of God. Feelings flip-flop all over the place. We can be happy one day, we can be down in the dumps the next day. That's what our feelings do. Faith isn't that way. Faith is a solid, sure knowledge. That's what faith is. It doesn't fluctuate. Knowledge of the heart, that no matter what highs and lows of life I might experience, my faith is always going to be firmly rooted in Jesus Christ. And you can be sure that the Apostle Paul was not on an all-time high while he was sitting in prison. He was a man just as you and I are. He was sitting in prison, chains. He didn't take some kind of ecstatic high in being persecuted for the sake of Jesus Christ. Miserable. It was miserable. But for the sake of Christ, he was willing now to die. But not of his own strength, because Christ was able to keep that which he had committed. That blessed knowledge gives the believer a firm persuasion that Christ will keep him. You know, that's of extreme comfort to you and me in our life, too. Because Jesus Christ is able to uphold us no matter what can confront us in this life. Some saints have lived through great persecution. Read Hebrews 11. Some saints have to face disease, death, or other afflictions in life. And we realize that. Some of us can have very profound struggles on account of sin. Not necessarily our own, but the sin of others. We can have struggles in this life. And really, really hard, have hardships in life. But we know, we believe that Jesus Christ is our Savior and that He upholds us in the strife, no matter what we confront in this life, no matter what are the struggles that you might have in your heart right now, or I might have in my life. Christ will keep us all. So can we together say with the Apostle Paul, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed my heart and soul unto that day. And let's not forget that that faith indeed will be challenged by the wicked world. It was for that cause of the gospel that Paul now sat in prison. That's what he tells us now at the beginning of our text. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. The wicked hate the Christ of the Scriptures. The wicked hate the truth as it's clearly set forth for you and me in Scripture. The wicked hate us for walking and maintaining a life of holiness in this world because our very lives condemn them. But it was exactly for that truth's sake that the Apostle Paul now offended men and wicked men now had imprisoned him. In the eyes of the world, Paul was nothing more than a criminal. In the eyes of the world, Paul was an outcast, labeled. He was labeled as one who perverted the law. He was labeled as one who stirred up trouble and rebellion among the citizens of the country. Paul was hated. He was hated for Christ's sake and now bore the reproach and contempt of everyone around him, including the apostate church in Jerusalem. The reaction of the world to our faith, people of God, is fast approaching us. It is. The true church, more and more, is labeled as critical and judgment or judgmental. We are. And that because it simply maintains the truth of the Word of God and its members walk in holiness. We already hear the criticism. You're always condemning sin. We're always making judgments on people. You're always making judgments on the basis of that Bible that you believe in. A Bible that we could just as well get rid of today. A Bible that stands in the way of the development of this present world and giving us our liberty. A Bible that is trying to force upon our society the mores of these Christians out there. We could just well do away with those Christians. They're standing in our way. Their God, their Bible, their beliefs, all standing in the way of our society right now. So that more and more, you see, the wicked and the apostate church, who are joining hands together with the wicked, more and more the wicked is rapidly looking down on the Church of Jesus Christ and the members of that church. Will we be able to say, when we're standing in the same position of the Apostle Paul, I am not ashamed? Can we say that now when we're derided for the sake of Christ? I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of my Lord Jesus Christ, though all the world may look upon me as criminal in my life, though the wicked may attempt to heap shame upon me in my life, the response of faith is always going to be, I am not ashamed of the gospel of my Lord Jesus Christ. That's the confession that we together make with the Apostle Paul. We declare, I'm not ashamed of the truths that we maintain as churches. I'm not ashamed of the people of God that I stand side by side with in this present world. I'm not ashamed of the church. Neither am I willing to bring shame upon the cross of Jesus Christ, the one who has died for me and has delivered me from my sins. I'm not willing to bring shame on him. I know whom I have believed is Christ. He's the Lord. He's my Savior. And I am persuaded that so great is my Savior that no matter what scorn and ridicule may be heaped upon me, he will keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Yes, against that day. Against the day of our death, certainly. He'll preserve us right to the end, the very day of our death. But there's more implied in that term. Someday you and I are going to stand before Christ in judgment in that day. And in that day, we will not be ashamed. We will not, because Jesus Christ has preserved us in the faith and kept us faithful unto him. And then we will enter into the joy of our rest, because Christ will confess us before God in that day. That was Paul's personal confession to Timothy. Is it ours? Amen. Our Father and our God, we are thankful unto thee for the powerful cross of our Savior and the work that he has performed for us there, but also in us. We're thankful for the Spirit that he sends forth into our hearts, and we know and we believe in thee and in thy Son, and we're thankful that he will preserve us unto the very coming in death or at the end of time. We pray, give unto us strength. And where we have faltered and we failed, because we know that we have, forgive us. Now strengthen us as we go forward as thy saints in this world. And wilt thou guide us now according to thy word? We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.